Good morning, everybody. I'm so grateful to be part of this spiritual family. You know, we've got three elders at Everglen Baptist Church. We've got one elder called Pastor Tiny, and if you didn't know, he's an import from Zimbabwe. Then we've got the second elder called Pastor Mark, and he's an import from the States. And then you've got me, and I'm not an import, I'm Afrikaans. So those of you that know me, my name is Herman, and I am, listen to me, happily married to a very special lady that makes beautiful music. Did you see her in front? Where is my wife? Put your hand up, please. Yeah, there she is, guys. She's not pooping. I'm pointing at her now, ne? Her name is Helga. And next to her is one of my four children called Esther that played the violin. So I'm in the fruit export industry, people. And that means that I travel extensively. So I am what we call a lay elder. And I'm not saying a sidekick. I'm saying a lay elder or a tent maker. But, you know, if there's one thing that I would like to share about our leadership at Everglen, it is this. We are not striving for confirmation. We are striving for unity in diversity. And friends, let me tell you, this is the wonderful thing about the people that I'm seeing in front of you. Here at Everglen, we don't want to be the same, talk the same, look the same, think the same, be the same. Here at Everglen, we want to strive for unity in diversity. So, you can open your Bibles. I want to read from the book of Titus, chapter 2. I'm reading from Titus chapter 2. I'm reading from verse 11 to verse 14. So my sermon topic this morning is living lives transformed by the grace of God. How do we live lives transformed by God's grace? Let's open our Bibles and read from verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Listen to God's precious word. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. Let's just open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, every single one of us here this morning are in desperate need of Your grace and Your mercy so that we may live lives that will glorify You and that will magnify the Lord Jesus. So Lord, may You bless Your word in every heart, and we ask that You may grant us hearts that's open and that's receptive and that's willing to apply Your word in our everyday lives. So Holy Spirit, may You encourage Your people. May You save precious souls in this morning, in and through the gospel of Christ. And we humbly ask this in the most precious name of Jesus. So friends, let me just do a quick introduction about Titus. So in the book of Titus, we see the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to a young pastor called we see the Apostle Paul writing to a young pastor called Titus. And as his spiritual father, Paul now graciously encourages and disciples and counsels Titus. And I want to say that I am so grateful for a wise, a gracious, and a patient pastor. Don't be perturbed, people. I'm not speaking about myself. I'm speaking about my brother sitting in front of us. You know, who's been so gracious to me, who's been so gracious to you, and above all, is he not a wonderful example of God's grace? So, Trevor, I'm waiting for that amen. It's not coming. I didn't hear you, Trevor. Thank you, Trevor. Amen. So now we see in turn, what do we see? Titus will now share Paul's encouragement and counsel with leaders that should be chosen and discipled on godly character and conduct. And where does that start, friends? It starts in the home. What do we say? Home is where the heart is. And it is just there, dear friends, in our marriages, in our children, in our families, where the gospel should impact us in a very practical way. Do you know what? Your testimony as a Christian, do you know where it starts? It starts in the home. It starts in your marriage. So Titus was also instructed to rebuke and silence the false teachers in the congregation. And he had to address the false teaching. So, friends, nothing has changed. Can you see? Now, Paul instructs Titus and he tells him something. What is the best antidote? What is the best medicine against heresy? It is embracing sound doctrine and living godly lives. You need to practice what you preach. What do we say in Afrikaans? Reino, hulle sê, woorde wek, maar voorbeelde trek. Don't be perturbed, Pastor Tiny. Reino will translate to you. Ne? Woorde wek, maar voorbeelde trek. So in chapter 1 focuses on the qualification for leadership. Titus needs to appoint elders. Can you hear what I'm saying? Elders, not singular, plural. Chapter 2 speaks to the congregation, speaks to every one of us. Friends, God's grace empowers us not only to talk the talk, but more importantly, to walk the walk, to glorify God in our everyday lives. And then in chapter 3, addresses our conduct and witness to an unbelieving world that desperately needs to see the gospel demonstrated. Friends, may we never forget that your life and my life outside of this church may be the only Bible that people can read every day. I want us to quickly read chapter 3, verse 8. If you can just quickly go to Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Listen to this wonderful verse. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are profitable, are good and profitable to men. So in the book of Titus, Paul is reminding the believers and us that it is our responsibility, it is the responsibility of church leaders to equip believers to be effective soul winners. And how can we be effective as soul winners? We are effective when we live our lives transformed by the grace of God. So this is my sermon topic. This is my outline. And you can keep your Bibles open at chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. Number 1, in verse 11, we will see God's grace. God's grace, friends, rescues us from sin. We can even call it forgiving grace. In verse 12, we see that God's grace purifies us from the inside out. You can call it sanctifying grace. In verse 13, we see God's grace produces a living hope. God's grace produces a longing in your heart to see Christ. We can call that hopeful grace. And then lastly, in verse 13, we see God's grace transforms us to Christ-likeness. So let's start with verse 11. Let's just read verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Isn't it wonderful that God's grace rescues from sin? Friends, God's grace is personal. It's a gift. And I think it's very important to note that God's saving work doesn't start with you or with me. God's saving work starts with God. And salvation starts when the grace of God is revealed in the person and completed work of Christ. So God sent, in His grace, God sent His Son to redeem you and me from the bondage of sin and Satan. And what is God's grace? It is His unmerited favor towards wicked and undeserving sinners just like me. Paul says the following in 1 Timothy. Listen to the words of Paul. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. So friends, God has shown us grace. God has shown us mercy. And you know what? In His mercy, God canceled your sin debt by sacrificing His only beloved Son in your place. It just amazes me. It's mind-boggling that Jesus died at Calvary for every one of our sins. And in His grace, God now offers us forgiveness. You know, He offers us forgiveness for all our sin. What does it mean? It means He offers you forgiveness for the sins of yesterday, today, and for the future. He justifies you. He declares you righteous. What does that word mean? A justification. It means just as if you never sinned. And He reconciles you as His beloved children. So, God's grace has appeared, friends. And you know what? Even before time, God had a wonderful, perfect, gracious rescue plan. And it was called the Gospel of Christ. If you can quickly just go to 2 Timothy. I want to read this verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. God has got the perfect rescue plan. God's grace was planned before time began. Listen to this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. We call it sovereign grace. So God's grace, dear friends, appeared in the very person of Jesus, who came to this world with one reason, and that reason is to perfectly fulfill God's gracious rescue plan, planned in eternity past. Why? So that you and me may receive grace upon grace. So the big question that I need to ask you in this morning is this. Has the grace of God appeared to you? That's an important question. Let me ask it again. Has the grace of God appeared to you? You know, we read in the book Hebrews, it says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And my plea is, open your heart, dear friend. Submit your heart. Repent from your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. I want to give a short testimony. God graciously saved me in December 1986. December 1986. During my matric year. What do we call matric nowadays? Simon? Matric is called, no, it's called grade 12, ne? Ne? Not matric anymore. It's called grade 12, ne? So when I was in grade 12, I was in a youth camp at a place called Claymont. And one evening I decided to go for a walk. And I remember sitting all alone on a sand dune, and it was a beautiful summer's evening, and I was enjoying God's creation. And free thought suddenly and vividly crossed my mind, out of the blue. Number one, God is the creator God who made the heavens and the earth out of nothing by just speaking a word. Is that not amazing? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you know what? Suddenly I realized that God is the almighty and all-powerful creator God. And in that moment, I became very insignificant. And I realized, you know what? I am like dust. I am so small, so insignificant, so weak in the light of His glory and power and majesty. That was thought number one. Thought number two, God is absolutely holy, friends. The Bible says that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Even the angels around the throne of God, as they were proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," what did they do? They covered their faces, because they couldn't behold God's glory. And you know, in that moment, God the Holy Spirit convicted me of my total depravity, of my wickedness, of my sinfulness. And for the first time in my life, I saw myself as God sees me. We as people, we like to compare us with people, ne? Don't we? Now, there's a big problem in comparing yourself. Because when you start comparing yourself with people, what happens? You either think too much of yourself, or you think too less of yourself. But in that moment, dear friends, I realized that Paul didn't speak the truth. I am the greatest of all sinners. Dear friends, have the Holy Spirit convicted you of sin? Have you experienced what I'm sharing with you? I am the greatest of all sinners. And you know what? I realized I am undone. I am hopelessly lost. I am eternally lost. And then thought number three, all people are appointed to die once, and then there's a judgment, friends. Listen to me, heaven is real. Hell is real. And I knew that I am in sin, and I knew that I was hellbound. But now, God's grace appeared to me, because out of the blue, a verse came to my mind. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." And in that very moment, God's grace appeared to me, friends, in the person of Christ, through His Word, through the working of His Spirit. And you know what? All alone, on a sand dune, in Claymont, in 1986, I fell on my face, and I called out, "God, have mercy upon me, a great sinner." And you know what I said? I said, "Jesus, save me. Save me." Dear friends, can I ask you in this morning, has the grace of God appeared to you? You know, when I stood up, I wasn't perfect. I was a work in progress, but I knew in my heart of hearts that I was forgiven and that it belonged to Jesus. So, in this verse, we see that not only has God's grace appeared personally, but we also read, let's just read verse 11 again. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Bringing salvation to all men. Friends, the gospel of grace, the good news of Jesus, who gave his life as the perfect sin sacrifice, are meant for all people who believe. The gospel of grace is meant for every nation, every tribe, every culture, every people group. Because, dear friends, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, so that you and me, so that we might be like Paul. And Tiny shared that this morning in Romans. What did Paul say? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Listen, to everyone, people, to everyone who believes. So, this is the wonderful thing about God's grace. God's grace enables you to turn from your sin. God's grace enables you to trust wholeheartedly in Christ alone. So, we need to turn. We need to trust. And friends, when you turn and when you trust, you will taste the goodness of God's forgiving grace. You know, it's just the wonderful thing about God's grace. Here is my testimony. God's grace frees you from the penalty of sin. God's grace frees you from the shame of sin. God's grace frees you from the burden of sin. May I be so bold to ask, are you free? Are you free? So, let's go to verse 12. Verse 12. Let's just read verse 12. Titus chapter 2, verse 12. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Friends, God's grace doesn't only save, God's grace purifies us from the inside out. We call it sanctify grace. So God's grace is at work in our hearts. Even as I speak, His grace is active. His grace is powerful. His grace is at work in our hearts. And it's that same grace that redeems you, my dear friend, that will sanctify you daily and will strengthen you in your time of need. So not one of us here at Everglen, including myself, has arrived. We are all a work in progress. However, we should not be satisfied, but we should strive and we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because God's grace is at work in our hearts to will and to work for His glory. Let's quickly open our Bibles. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to read from verse 21. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm reading from verse 21 to verse 23. God's grace, friends, purifies us from the inside out. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. We need to lay aside, we need to put on. Quickly, one more verse. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's quickly go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says the following. And Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. For by his wounds you have healed. We need to die to sin daily. We need to become alive to righteousness. We need to put off the filthy clothes of sin. We need to put on God's clothes of purity and peace and righteousness. I want to share with you a very encouraging letter, a ministry letter from a pastor to his congregation. I wanted to share this with you. I wanted to share this with those of you that still sin. Thank you. Including myself. And you know what, friends? Sometimes we struggle with sin. Let's just be honest this morning. Maybe there's some of you sitting here that has a besetting sin. Maybe you're listening to me and you say, Herman, you don't know about my struggle. I am ashamed as I'm listening to you. I'm despondent. Listen to this letter. There are times when the relentless nature of the Christian life is discouraging. The battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil will not go away. Temptation seems overwhelming, and it's so easy to make peace with sin. To accept the status quo, saying, I'll always struggle in this way and be like this. I've been really helped in thinking through the kingship of the Lord Jesus. To become a Christian is to come under the reign and authority of King Jesus. It's living under his allegiance, recognizing his rule, submitting to his glorious authority. As those who have been united to Christ by faith, we have been delivered from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. And one day, gloriously, we will be delivered from the presence of sin. There are different ways of putting that. We have been saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. The few logical words that express this are justification, sanctification, glorification. It's that deliverance from the power of sin, I think, is so helpful in our fighting against sin. Charles Wesley, in his magnificent hymn, Oh for a Thousand Tongues, captures it well. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Without exception, sin affects every human being. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It is so deep in our hearts. Those who haven't known God's regenerating grace try to fight against sin, some with incredible acts of willpower, but ultimately, we cannot in our own strength root out sin, friends. We need God's grace desperately. It dominates the mind, sin. It perverts the will. It stains the affections. It pollutes the body. But the glory of the gospel of grace is that Jesus is the sin breaker. He has come to set his people free. Sin is not to have dominion over us. It's no longer our master. You've been brought from death to life. At the cross, Jesus has broken the curse of sin. The penalty has been paid. Christ's perfect life of obedience is substituted for my life and your life of disobedience. He is made sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. We are not under the authority of sin. We live out our lives under the authority of God's grace and King Jesus. He is Emmanuel with us. He is that great King to whom all knees must one day bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus tells us that His kingdom is not of this world. He is saying to Pilate there that His kingship did not originate in this world. It is not from here, neither is His kingship anything like this world's kings. His kingship, friends, has got no end. His authority is limitless and one day will be seen. It is as we understand who our King is and that He has used His sovereign power and authority to set us free, that the King has given Himself for us. The King of kings and the Lord of lords is my King. He is your King. He is the Savior King who rescues His people. He is the long-promised King, the God-appointed King, the eternal King. The King has come to set us free. The life of the Christian, while characterized by battle, is also a life of freedom. We have been freed from the penalty of sin in order to fight. Can I repeat that? We have been freed from the penalty of sin in order to fight. Jesus has poured out His Spirit upon us, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Our King strengthens us and empowers us until that day that He appears. Thomas Watson said the following: though our lusts are too strong for us, they are not for Christ to conquer. For by His Spirit, He can break the power of sin. Do not give up on your King, your minister and friend. So friends, let me encourage you. God's grace has appeared. God's grace rescues from sin. And God's grace removes our heart of stone. There's a wonderful new covenant. I'm just going to read it for us in Ezekiel. Listen to this words in Ezekiel. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Dear friends, go back to verse 12, Titus 2. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So God's grace is a teacher, friends. God's grace is a teacher that instructs us, that disciplines us, that trains us. To do what? Firstly, to put off, to lay aside, to die to sin. That's the work of God's Spirit. That's the teacher at work in your heart as you're listening to me. Are we putting off? Are we dying to sin? Are we laying aside? You know, I don't want you to go there, but when we speak about ungodliness, let me just read it for you. You don't have to go there. Galatians, listen to this. Now the deeds, and you can now. God's word is like a mirror. And I'm looking into this mirror myself as I'm sharing His word. Listen to this. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. Our hearts are perpetual idol factories, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I wrote on my notes, NB, Christian, God is at work in your heart at this very moment. Are you listening to me? God's grace is at work in your heart at this very moment. Have you repented? Have you confessed your sin? Have you forsaken your sin? Have you done restitution? Do you know that miraculous word called ek is jammer, vergewe my? I'm serious. Husbands, when was the last time that you went to your wife and you told your wife, I am sorry, forgive me? Wives, when was the last time that you went to your husband and you looked him into your eyes and you told him, I am so sorry, can you forgive me? Children, when was the last time that you went to mom and dad and said, mom and dad, I am so sorry, forgive me? Mom and dad, when was the last time that you went to your children and you told them, I'm so sorry? When? Dear friends, I'm pleading with myself. I'm preaching to myself. My wife is looking at me. She's smiling at me. Can you believe it, ne? She's smiling at me. Listen to me. Listen to me. By the grace of God, deal with your sin at this very moment. I'm pleading with you. Deal with your sin at this very moment. Hate it. Kill it. Flee from it. And remember this wonderful promise. If we confess our sins, God is faithful. God is righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, friends. The blood of Jesus will cleanse you of all your sin. But don't forget to say, ek is jammer. Sometimes what we do is we confess our sins, but we're too prideful to make right. True forgiveness, my friends, is confessing and forsaking and doing restitution. Pastor John MacArthur made the following statement. A person whose life is characterized by ungodliness. A person whose life is characterized by ungodliness cannot be truly saved. This is serious. No matter how vocal or orthodox his profession of Christ may be. Friends, God's grace is a teacher that instructs us, that disciplines us, that trains us, secondly, to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age. You know, Paul is not preaching perfection. Paul is preaching progression, that we need to wholeheartedly embrace the simple means of grace. What's that? His word. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. Prayer. Pray without ceasing. His family. You're my family. I'm grateful. You are my family. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. Are you part of the family of God? Are you part of the life of the family of God. We need to make a heart commitment, friends, to His Word, to prayer, and listen to me, to the life of God's family. I want to invite each and every one of you, if possible, join us on Wednesday evening when Michael shares about his wonderful ministry. Do you know why? Because when we are together, God's grace is encouraging us. Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Dear friend, this is the good news. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Commit your life to Jesus and rejoice in His forgiveness. And commit yourself to putting off those filthy clothes of sin and to put on the new clothes of purity and peace and righteousness. Because, friends, the grace of God doesn't only save, but it sanctifies us. Why? So that you and me, so that we can be useful for the Master. Let's go to verse 13. Let's read verse 13. It says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of your great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. So what does God's grace do? Saves, it sanctifies, but did you know, friends, it produces in our hearts a living hope and the longing to see Jesus face to face. Now the Afrikaans just kicks in, Pastor Tiny. Sorry for that. Face to face. We all know the words of that wonderful hymn, the wonderful song, Trust and Obey. Let me read it for us. Trust and Obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sets on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Friends, God's grace will reward you. Listen to me. God's grace will reward you with a living and a blessed hope as you walk with the Lord, as you talk with the Lord, as you trust in the Lord. He will bless you with a living hope. My definition of eschatology is quite simple. And this is my definition. Jesus is coming soon. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you joyful? You know, John Piper made the following statement. The greatest motivation for godly living is the joy of the Lord. So, looking for the blessed hope. That looking, friends, means an eager and certain expectations. The blessed hope is a confident certainty. And that appearing speaks to the second coming for Christ. And when He comes again, He will come in glory, in majesty, in power. And then lastly, Jesus is not only our Savior, He's also our great God. C.S. Lewis made the following statement. I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept His claim to be God. This is the one thing we must not say. This is the words of Lewis. Né? Listen to this statement. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept His claim to be God. Now Lewis says, this is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him. You can kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him my Lord, my God. Dear friends, God's grace wants to reward you, wants to produce in you a living hope and a longing for the soon return of Jesus. I want to close, lastly, I want us to go to verse 14. Verse 14. God's grace, friends, empowers us to Christ-likeness. It is transforming grace. Verse 14. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Who gave himself for us. Friends, Jesus is the very person of grace. And he gave himself up for you and for me. He died in your place. He died in my place. For my sins, for your sins. To redeem us from every lawless deed. And to purify ourselves, to purify us for himself. So Jesus is that perfect sin sacrifice. And he rescues us for eternity. And he doesn't only rescue us, he purifies us from all sin. And then it says, a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. People, we are not our own. You don't belong to yourself if you say you're a Christian. You belong to Jesus. And this is the essential difference between an unbeliever and a Christian. We who say we belong to Jesus should demonstrate in our words, in our attitudes, in our actions, that he is truly our first love. So friends, the grace of God has appeared in Christ Jesus alone, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. And that grace saves to the uttermost. And it removes the penalty of sin. It also sanctifies us. It purifies us from the inside out. It breaks the power of sin. And it produces in our hearts a living hope and a longing to see Christ face to face. And in the near future, that grace will take away all our sins. So his grace is reminding us who Jesus is and what he has done. He is our rock. Build your life on this solid rock. He is our life in abundance. He is our Lord and Savior. I want to close by reading us, by reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. You can go to the Gospel of Luke. I want to close with this. The Gospel of Luke, I'm reading from verse 36. I'm reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. I'm reading from verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of a person this woman is. Who is touching him, that she is a sinner? Verse 44. Turning towards the woman, Jesus said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Dear brothers and sisters, have you heard this? I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. My dear friend, tell me, has the grace of God appeared to you? If not, call upon his name. Say what I said in 1986. O God, have mercy upon me, a great sinner. Save me, Lord Jesus. If yes, gratefully consecrate your life anew and make Jesus your all in all and live your life transformed by the grace of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful that you have revealed your grace to us, that your grace has appeared. Lord, your grace saves us, sanctifies us, produces hope in us, purifies us, Lord, transforms us. O Lord, help us to embrace your grace. Help us, Lord, to apply your word. Help us, Lord, to love Jesus more. And thank you that we may pray this with gratefulness and thanksgiving in his most wonderful name. Amen.